Our reading this morning is taken from Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and it's entitled The Death of Abraham in my version. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbar, Shehur. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dehan. The descendants of Dehan were Asherites, the Letrusites, and the Lumanites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Hanok, Abida, Eldar. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, and he sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. Amen.
Good morning, everybody.
Oh, there I am.
Great to see you this morning, whether you are regular or visiting us today. My name's David. As Tom said, I'm one of the pastors here, and great to add my welcome to his. Please do stick around afterwards if you get a chance for tea and coffee and a chance to get to know each other. We are going to be thinking about that passage from Genesis 25, so do keep that open before you. As you may have gathered, we've reached the end of the life of Abraham. So sermon series we've been looking at over the last few months now. And as I've been thinking about what to do today, a couple of options occurred to me this week. One thought was to look ahead in the Bible and to think about all of these promises that God has made to Abraham and to think, how do they all point towards what God does in Jesus? And the Bible will tell us that God keeps all of those promises that he made through Jesus. And I thought about looking forward in the Bible to show us those things. But then I remember that we're going to be preaching through Galatians for the rest of the autumn. And actually, Galatians is going to be a great way to do that. We're going to look at that book from the New Testament, a book that speaks a lot about Abraham and tells us how God has kept those promises through Jesus. So that's going to help us look forward and see, where does this story go? How does it point more to what God has done in Jesus? So the plan for today is actually to look back a little more, to think back over the things that God's been teaching us for the last few months here at Woody Road. That might be helpful because you're new this morning and actually you've not been here for any of those things. This morning's the kind of greatest hits of the life of Abraham, some of the big things that we've been thinking about. For those of you who've been here, though, for most of it, why look back again? Is this a time to switch off? We've heard this before. No, my hope is that this morning, as we get to reflect on the things that God has shown us, actually we can take those things to heart a little bit more. We can meditate on them, reflect on them, and feed on them together this morning as we think back, what has God shown us through the life of Abraham, and how does this final passage help us to see some of those things in fresh ways? So that's where we're going to head this morning. The sermon is going to come up. The big idea of the sermon is there coming up on the screen. In one sentence, here's what we're going to be reminded of and see again afresh this morning. God blesses the world through the unlikeliest people in his timing, not ours. That's everything we're going to think about this morning. We're just going to work through that carefully together. God blesses the world through the unlikeliest people in his timing and not ours. God blesses the world. Right at the start of this series, we were thinking about what a surprise that is. When you think about what has happened up to that point in the Bible, God comes and blesses Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But in the flow of the Bible, that is a great surprise, a great wonder. God has made the world. He's created human beings to live in relationship with him, and they have turned away from him. And so Adam and Eve are sent away out of Eden. It will happen again as the people all gather together in Genesis chapter 11 and build a great tower and try and make a name for themselves and to live apart from God. They are turning away from him, and so God will scatter them out into the world. Human beings turn away from God, and he scatters them. But Genesis chapter 12 is this great turning point when instead of that pattern happening over and over again, God makes that first move. He steps forward. He comes to Abraham with a word of blessing to say that he is going to bring somebody back into relationship with him. He is going to start to bring blessing to a world that is under curse. And the things that we've been reading about since, the way that God makes those promises, he comes to Abraham and he says, I will bless you, I will bless the world through you. He doesn't just make those promises, he goes on the record. He makes a covenant, he goes through ceremonies. He has it written down in the Bible for us so that God's people can know that this blessing is certain. He is going to bring blessing to the world. He's gone on record, he has sworn on oath. It is there in public, it is on record. God is going to bring blessing to the world. And the things that we've been reading about over these last few weeks then, they become the foundation for God's hope all the way through the Bible. God's people are always going to look back to this point, to the fact that God has made these promises and made them certain, and hold on to that. And so coming up on the screen, when God's people find themselves in exile in Egypt, as they find themselves enslaved and struggling, this promise is what they can hold on to. Exodus chapter 2, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God had made that promise, and so he heard the cries of his people, and he was with them, and he was for them, and he rescued them. Psalm 105 looks back to that great work of rescue. God remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. Those promises that God made, they are why he is now always going to be for his people. And that is going to be true even when they sin. Up next on the screen, here is the time when God's people turn away from him again. They start worshiping a golden calf just after God has rescued them out of Egypt. And how does Moses pray for them? Do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And so how does God respond? By remembering that promise, by honoring it, by not judging the Israelites, but showing them mercy and compassion. It is the promise that God has made, and God's people are going to cling to it all the way through the Bible. They are going to be saying to God, remember your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is such a precious thing to cling on to. It is such a precious thing for us to cling on to as we struggle maybe sometimes to get out of bed in the morning and to think, what makes it worthwhile? How can I find some hope today? All of the advice that you're going to hear is some sort of plan for you to make a list, to take that bracing shower, to get caffeined up, to psych yourself up in the mirror, to do something. But here is a much, much better way to remind yourself of who God is. How has he revealed himself to be in these chapters that we've been looking at in Genesis? A God who moves towards the world in blessing. A God who is ready to bless. A God who has promised to bless. To know that however much it feels like there is chaos and the world is out of control, it is not. There is this God who is at work, who has promised to be for us. Can you glimpse how that might help in some of those hardest moments when it is hardest to face the world? Maybe when you're feeling worst about yourself and you know that you've made up, messed up again. Maybe it's all of those disappointments and criticisms. Maybe those you love are just shutting you out or screaming in your face. But who is God for you? He is a God who is determined to bless. He is a God who has made unshakable promises to you. You can hold on to those. And in the face of some of those hardest relationships, those places where you feel most under attack, you can just think for a moment, how is it that God has treated me? I was part of that world that was turning away from him and rejecting him, but he came near to bless me. The way that God has treated us becomes something to help us to think, how can we treat those who treat us the worst? And for kids, if you've got worksheets going on in front of you, you've got a choice at this moment. There's a couple of pictures on your worksheet trying to think, well, how does God act towards the world? And one of those pictures is of somebody frowning with their arms crossed. Is that how God looks out on the world? Your other picture of God with arms open. Open arms. How does God treat us? How does God see the world? Well, it's those open arms. That must be the right answer, mustn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's not for God was so disappointed with the world. For God was so frustrated. For God was so disapproving that he came into the world. No, God so loved the world that he came in. Now, how can we take that to heart a bit more? How can we let that sink in? One way might be to think how it is that we come to God in prayer. How do you name God as you start a prayer? It might be you say something as simple as, "Dear God." It's a great way to start a prayer. Keep praying, keep going. But there are other ways that we might name God, and all of those things are going to be helpful. Think, for example, of what the Lord Jesus taught us to pray. How does he say that we might start our prayers? "Our Father in heaven." Rich, wonderful words to get us going, to think, who is it that I'm coming to? To my Father, to a perfect, loving Father who is with me and loves me like a son or a daughter. We're coming to our Father in heaven, the one who rules and reigns. This Father can do anything for his children and will. It's a really encouraging way to start our prayers. Well, what if we started this way? "Dear God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Dear God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What would we be reminding ourselves of? Well, we'd be reminding ourselves of a God who comes to speak blessing. A God who comes to Abraham, who calls him to himself and promises to do good to him. We would be reminding ourselves of the God who blesses, the God who makes promises. Such a rich phrase that's run through the Bible. God wants to be known as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's a great phrase to take into our own prayers, to remind ourselves that God blesses the world. First thing that we've been seeing. The second is this, that God blesses the world through the unlikeliest people. God blesses the world through the unlikeliest people, through Abraham and Sarah. And when we first met them, they were simply two foreigners worshipping idols in Babylon. Nothing remarkable about them, nothing impressive, nothing different from anyone else in the world at that time. God simply calls them out. But perhaps what we've seen most clearly over these last few months has been something in particular about Abraham and Isaac, how they are lifeless, how there is no life in them. It's what makes them such an unlikely choice. God has promised, remember, to turn them into a great nation and to bless the world through them. And yet this family seems to be going nowhere. Abraham and Sarah, they are both old. There is no life left in them. Sarah's womb is barren. And yet God comes and makes promises to the least promising people. And that was no surprise to him. He didn't bring Abraham and Sarah home and then discover things about them. I thought, oh, that was a surprise. I thought this was going to be easy, that there was going to be life in them. No, God did it knowing this situation. And Genesis has shown us over and over again how impossible it is going to be. We've been with Abraham and Sarah through those long years of waiting, those long years of learning that they cannot by themselves have this child and see these promises fulfilled, that they are going to need to wait on God to do what they cannot. It's a great lesson in the life of Abraham and Sarah as we reflect on what does this mean for us. They become a picture of how anyone is going to experience God's blessing. Not through our own resources, not through the life that exists in us, but by looking to God who brings life where there's none. Some verses from Romans chapter 4 on the screen. Look back on the life of Abraham and Sarah and Abraham's faith. Paul speaks there about how, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief. Why not? He looks at him, there is no life. He looks at his wife, there is no life. There is no hope here, humanly speaking. But he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. How? Because he was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That lesson that we've been seeing, God intentionally chooses people for whom there is no hope, no strength in them, and he chooses to bless them and to keep these promises in a miraculous way. What's that shown us? What has that helped us to reflect on? What might we learn from that this morning? Well, that this is absolutely basic to what it means to be one of God's people. That what is true for Abraham and Sarah is true for every one of us. Salvation does not lie within. God has not picked us because there is some life or strength or goodness in us. That means he's chosen us. Every one of us needs to follow that journey of Abraham, looking away from ourselves, despairing of ourselves, but not ending up in despair. Because God is able to do what he's promised. He's able to bring life where there's none. That great power of God who creates a world out of nothing, who creates life where there is none, who raises the dead, who calls Lazarus out of his tomb, who raises the Lord Jesus from the dead. A picture of what God can do for every one of us. He's not cherry-picking the people in this world who he thinks are most promising, people who've got some potential. No, he is bringing to life people who are dead, people who have nothing. It's what it means to become a Christian. Just like Abraham, looking away from ourselves, looking to this Lord. And it is a thought that doesn't just help us understand what happened when I started following Jesus, when I became a Christian, what has God done for me? But it is also a thought that speaks hope into any kind of hopeless situation. Again, let's think how we might pray. Dear God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I don't know what to do. I don't know how this is going to be fixed. This feels utterly impossible. But you are the God who takes nothing and makes something. You are a God who finds death and brings life. And so I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know when you're going to do it, but I know that you can do it. Do you see how that speaks hope? What we've seen God do through Abraham and Sarah, what he has given them in Isaac, is a picture for us of what God can do, the sorts of things that he does for his people. It is something that teaches us to trust him with those things that seem to us utterly impossible. We can despair of our wisdom, of our ability to fix this, but we need not despair. It's a thought that teaches us how to treat each other as well. God, we'll say it again, has not chosen us because he found something promising in us. It means that we don't get to congratulate each other that somehow we made the grade, we passed the test, that we were wise enough or good enough or clever enough to seek God out and find him. No, the story for every one of us is that he has sought us out. He has come to find us. It is his gift. It is his grace at work in our lives. It's important that we remember that and so give the glory to him and not to ourselves. It's important because it's going to affect how we see people who come through that door. If we think that we're the right sort of people for God, then we're going to want other people like us to come in so that we can all feel good about ourselves. We can say, yes, I'm the same sort of person. But it's not how God has been working. God blesses the world through the unlikeliest people. It means that door needs to be wide open for everyone. And there is no spiritual equivalent of that thing that you get. You know the kind of thing you get at fairs and at roller coasters, the kind of height restriction? You have to be this high to be able to get on this ride. There's no kind of Christian equivalent of that at the church door that says, you have to be this good. You have to have done this well at school. You have to be have this in your background. You have to be this well-behaved. You have to be this clear of struggles and addictions. You have to be this healthy. You have to have no criminal record. There is nothing like that at our church door that says you can't come in. Because for every single one of us, what God has done is taken somebody who was dead and made them alive. God blesses the world. He calls and chooses and loves and puts to work in his kingdom the unlikeliest of people. We've seen it in the way that Abraham has no life in himself. They are the unlikeliest couple that God might have chosen because they were lifeless. Something that this passage and that we just heard read helps us to see as well, not only are they lifeless, but they are also the least. The least. Think for a moment, we've reached the end of Abraham's life. Just think how fragile things feel at this point. God has said that this is going to be a family that blesses the whole world. And it peaked at three people: Abraham, Sarah, Isaac. A couple of weeks ago, we saw Sarah buried. Today, we hear Abraham buried. This family is one accident away from extinction. They are the least. It's something that particularly comes out when we think about the family that is born through Keturah here. This woman that God takes, that Abraham takes as a wife at some point. We're not quite sure where in the life of Abraham he does have these children through Keturah. A lot of that's not very clear. It might have been after Sarah's death. It might well have been before that alongside Hagar, she is a concubine of Abraham's. But as we hear about her family now, the one thing I think we're supposed to notice is how fruitful it is. Let's just compare the family trees for a moment. And there's the family tree of Abraham and Sarah, their one child, Isaac. Now here's the family tree of the children that God has through, that Abraham has through Keturah. Do you see how fruitful this family is? And there are six children. There are seven grandchildren named there. By the time you get down to the great-grandchildren, they're not great-grandchildren, they're great-grandpeoples, great-grandnations even. There are so many on that side. But where is the blessing going to go? Who is God going to work through? He's going to work through this tiny and fragile family of Abraham and Sarah and their son, Isaac. God is going to work through the least, the thing that looks least promising. If I was Abraham at the end of my life thinking, which line should I bless? Which line should I make my heirs? Which one is the best bet? Well, you would think you would go for that fruitful, big family, wouldn't you? There are generations to come there, you can see them. But no, the blessing and the promise goes to Isaac. In faith that beyond him, God is going to keep those promises. It's how God will always work down through history, bringing blessing to the many through the few. So when God chooses Israel as his people, they are going to be one nation amongst many. They will be one among many. And they will be a small and fragile nation surrounded by superpowers, great beasts that seem to dwarf them. As God chooses a king for Israel, he's going to land on David, the least of his brothers. Over and over again, we're going to see this pattern. God uses the unlikeliest people, the lifeless and the least. When we come to Jesus, he is the one who is going to bear the sins of the many, the one who is going to bring blessing to the world. And he will look and appear absolutely the least, the one with no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. How will Jesus grow his kingdom? How will he grow his movement? He'll choose 12 average fishermen and the kind of people we might see, we might be shocked to see coming through church doors. The stories that Jesus tells make the same kind of point again, don't they? Think of the parable of the mustard seed, a tiny thing that is going to grow and bring blessing to the whole world. The kingdom of God, he says, is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. The smallest thing, blink and you miss it, but it will grow to be something that shelters and brings blessing to the world. A pattern of how God so often works. What about now? You might say now, actually, the kingdom has grown, isn't it? And Abraham has had many, many children. The church has grown and there are believers all over the world. Absolutely right. It is thrilling to see how God has given Abraham many, many descendants. As people have believed in the gospel and become children by faith of Abraham, there are descendants of his filling the world. The church is growing in spectacular ways. But God never sets aside this pattern of working through the least, through his church that feels weak and dependent on God. It's so helpful for us to remember that, particularly here in this country at the moment, where the church feels like it is shrinking and it is very small. And listen, it is right to pray for growth. Let's pray that the Lord would do a new work and grow his church wonderfully. But let's never fear being small. Let's never fear that God couldn't use a small church or a small people. Let's not imagine that if you're the only Christian in your class, or the only Christian in your office, or the only Christian in your family, that God is not at work through you, that he's waiting around until we've built up the numbers a bit and there's something he can work with. God wonderfully blesses the world through the unlikeliest people. We've seen that in the life of Abraham. And then lastly, he does that in his timing and not ours. This sermon series has taken us about 4 months. In that time, Abraham has lived 100 years. It's been a long time that he has been waiting for God to keep those promises. It was 25 years or so between God making the promise that he would have a child and Isaac being born. Over and over again, we've seen God teaching Abraham and Sarah to wait on him and his timing. In their worst moments, what have they tried to do? They've tried to give God a bit of a kickstart to try and bring about God's promises in their own way, in their own strength. We've seen how badly that goes. They've been learning to wait for God to keep his promises in his time. We've had a chance to reflect on what that means for us. But it's something, isn't it, to keep hearing. We live in a time and in a society that is desperate for everything now. And there was an advert that flashed up on my laptop screen the other day. I'm coming up on the screen here. You've either got patience or Prime. Fast delivery at no extra cost. Amazon. Other impatient websites are available. What do they want you to choose? It's just pretty obvious, isn't it? You've got a choice of either learning to wait for good things or getting them straight away. And they clearly want you to pick Prime over patience. Well, here at the end of Abraham's life, I think we're helped to take our eyes off that present moment again, not to think about things that are immediate, things that are now, and to lift our gaze a little. Where does Genesis 25 focus our attention? I think we're helped here to see two things to look at. First of all, the generations to come. It's what Abraham has his eyes on. And blessing Isaac and thinking of the generation to come, and that God's promises will go with him and will be fulfilled at some point in the future. the blessing passes from one generation to another. It seems to me that the Christian life is best measured out in those sorts of ways. Not really about us. Don't believe this idea that somehow we are the generation that have nailed it. Nothing to learn from those who've come before. The peak of human history is here, is now. You hear that kind of thing all the time. No, we are not the most important generation that has ever lived. We are all in a much, much larger picture. And it is good for us to remember that. To be grateful for the things that we've received from those that have gone before. To be ready to learn from the generations who have learnt how to trust God, how to handle disappointments, how to wait on Him. It ought to make us generous towards those rather than just enjoying the things that we have and holding on to all of those things now. To help us think of the things that we've received and the things that we might pass on to others. To train up the next generation. It's such an important part of what God speaks to us over and over again in the Scriptures. One generation commending His works to another, telling of His mighty acts. Something that we can all be part of here at church. To think of how we have been served and how we might serve, how we have received and what we might pass on. How here in church we can be spiritual grandmothers and grandfathers, mothers and fathers to those who come up behind us. Helps us here as we think about God fulfilling His promises over many generations, not to think that this generation is the one where we need to see God do everything, that our lifetime is the measure of His faithfulness. It's not. It's a humbling thought. It's an encouraging one to know that God works through each and every generation. It helps us let go sometimes of our own need for control or our hopes for the future. There's a phrase in this passage, it's just that little phrase there in verse 11, after Abraham's death. But it's a phrase that we see coming up again a few times in the Bible when a great leader of God's people dies. On the screen there, I think it will come. Yeah, both the books of Joshua and Judges begin with a similar phrase. Here after Abraham died, in Joshua 1 after Moses died, then after Joshua died. What are we supposed to be learning from that? That with each generation that passes, God does not fail. God's church and His people don't hang on an Abraham or a Moses or a Joshua. They hang on the God who lives from generation to generation, whose mercy and grace and blessing are at work down through the generations. Do you see it there in verse 11? After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac. So the generations to come, our eyes, I think, are fixed on that by this chapter. And again, it helps us as we think about praying to this God, doesn't it? Dear God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we name Him as the God of three generations, the one who we can trust as we worry about those who are younger, to know that He will be at work. To be able to pray that You, God, Abraham of Isaac, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, You reign forever, Your throne endures from generation to generation. Please help us to serve well those coming behind us. Please help us to honor those who have blessed us. Please help us to trust that You will be at work from generation to generation. And then lastly, this chapter helps us fix our eyes not just on the generations to come, but also on the world to come. Do you remember Abraham? He has purchased this plot of land. He purchased it that he might bury Sarah in the land. The cave of Machpelah in verse 9. The cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar, the Hittite. The field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. His confidence that God was long into the future going to keep that promise. His act of faith that there is a country to come. That was a small down payment of a heavenly city, of a world that is to come. And so Abraham here, buried in that same grave, looking forward to that same world to come. It's why God's people have always buried their dead and marked the place, isn't it? Because we have that same hope of that better country to come. that those who've died in the Lord are not simply lost or gone, that they are seeds planted in the ground and one day will be raised and gathered into that new country, into that world that is to come. And the more that we can learn from Abraham to fix our eyes on that time, on that place, we will join him in living as foreigners and strangers in this world, won't we? We will be ready to be those who don't simply settle down and get comfortable, but those who know that God has promised blessing to this world through a people who live here as foreigners and strangers, those who are living for God's kingdom, serving him. Let's pray. Dear God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how glad we are to name you as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, thank you that means that you are a God who speaks blessing and makes promises and makes them sure. Father, thank you that you keep every promise that you have made. Father, how we praise you that, and we name you then as a God who brings life out of death, who takes nothing and makes it something. Father, thank you for the way that that teaches us to understand how it is that we have come to life in the Lord Jesus. All glory to you. Father, thank you for the way that that teaches us to think about one another, to think that we are not some elite, your favorites, those who had something about them that you chose, but we are objects of your mercy and grace, those that you have brought new life to. Father, how we praise you that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, able to work through those who feel weak, who feel least, that through them you might bring blessing to the world. And Father, how we praise you to name you as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are not lost, but are with you, and who looked for that world to come and will one day enjoy it with all of your people. Father, we pray that please you will help us to live well then in this world, not living for the now, not living for what is immediate, not living to please ourselves, but thinking how we might serve your purposes in this generation and how we might bless those generations that come after us. Grant us that faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.